Amen. Let us turn our scripture reading from the Holy Word of God this morning, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, page 1090 in most of the pew Bibles. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Luke chapter 2. And we'll read verses 1 through 21. It was a year ago, but we did look at the shepherds and the angels last Christmas, and so we'll maybe not take quite as many things from the middle of our scripture reading, but we'll be reading 1 through 21 of Luke chapter 2 this Christmas morning. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So far the reading, the grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord endures forever. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we do not have a once upon a time story. We have an in those days, as Luke 2 begins, account. It is true we do not know exactly which day of the year our Savior was born. It is true we don't even know exactly which year, though we can pin that down and make a good guess. But what we do know is that this day happened. When Justin Martyr wrote what is called his first apology a long time ago, around 150 AD, it was written with the purpose of defending the truth of the Christian faith and appealing to the emperor of Rome and all of the Roman people to stop the persecutions of Christians. This is a small part of what Justin said. Quote, "And here what part of the earth he, Jesus, was to be born in. As another prophet, Micah, foretold, he spoke thus, 'And now, Bethlehem, the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come forth a governor who shall feed my people.' Now there is a village in the land of the Jews, 35 stadia from Jerusalem, in which Jesus Christ was born. As you, Emperor of Rome, can ascertain from the registers of the taxing made under Cyrenius, your first procurator in Judea. End of quote. Now, these records were destroyed 250 years later when Rome and the Roman Empire fell. But the fact that those records are destroyed matters not. The record of the birth of our Savior remains in the most detail right here in Luke chapter 2. It is this birth which is affirmed throughout the New Testament, even as it was prophesied of the coming of the Savior throughout the Old Testament, even with some very specific details like in Micah chapter 5. And it is this day which is a momentous day. It is the day of the birth of our Savior. And so our theme is this: rejoice for the day of Jesus' birth and the hints about what will follow. And so this is a prophesied place. It's a humble place. It is a birthplace, which implies that there's something more to come. Well, it is the prophesied place. Mary and Joseph make this difficult journey to Bethlehem. It's at least a four-day journey, and it's obviously more difficult when one considers that Mary is about ready to give birth. But the place they are traveling to is not just any place. It is the very town specifically prophesied to be the birthplace of the Messiah. As we read Micah 5 early in our service, as we read Justin Martyr quoting from that same prophecy in the days of the early church. And this is a prophesied town which is connected to David. This is where David was born. This is where David grew up. This is where David would occasionally return to. And this is where nearby, in the larger city of Jerusalem, David would set up the palace, and then later the temple would be built. And so Luke 4 tells us that this is, or Luke 2 verse 4 tells us that this is the city of David. And it was prophesied long ago that there would always be a king in the line of David. And so this is the language of 2 Samuel chapter 7 verses 12 and 13. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. There would be a king from the body of David who would rule forever. It's not only Joseph, it is also Mary who is of the lineage of David, here in the day of Jesus' birth, as the birth of a king from the very body of David. And it's not only David, but even long before David, Judah, the great, 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 many times great grandfather of Judah, was also prophesied that he too would be the one in whom the ruling scepter would remain. And so Jacob said in Genesis 49, verse 10, that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. And so Luke mentions also in verse 4 that the town of Bethlehem is a town of the people of Judah. Certainly these prophecies hint at the eternal rule of Jesus Christ. They are coming to a much sharper focus with the birth of Jesus, but it's only the hint. We have to look forward even to the second coming of Jesus Christ to see his eternal and full rule. Jesus, the son of David, the son of Judah. And so it's to this place, not just any place, but Bethlehem of Judah, the city of David, that Mary and Joseph are going. Now, Mary and Joseph are both devout, and we know from Mary's song in chapter 1 that she is a one who has a robust understanding of the scriptures. So we can almost imagine these two descendants of David walking into Bethlehem and looking at the hills that surround the little town and saying, I wonder if that's one of the hills where David shepherded his sheep. Looking down at the fields and saying, I wonder if that's one of the fields where Ruth gleaned from the fields of Boaz. It is a little town, but it is not just any town. They might even, as they have both been visited by an angel, be thinking about the prophecy of Micah. Now, We don't want to speculate too much, but they might also be thinking about how this isn't really what they want to be doing right now. Who wants to travel for 4+ days on foot to register to pay taxes? And not taxes to just anyone, taxes to the foreign ruling power. It's basically like this. Walk to Green Bay on foot so that you can register to pay taxes to Russia or China. That's not a very pleasant picture. That's not something we'd really be excited to do. And so Joseph and Mary may very well be thinking about the frustrations of this journey as well. And after this long journey, there's no room at the inn. It's likely that all the Roman soldiers and Roman officials are filling up those spaces. But even before their son Jesus has yet said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's," Mary and Joseph are already following the principles of the fifth commandment, to honor those who are in authority. For whatever they are thinking, we know what they are doing. They're going to their hometown, as the emperor commanded, to register to pay taxes. People of God, Christmas season means that tax season is not too far away. Let us be sure to render to God the things that are God in every season, in every time, in every day of our lives, to render to Him the joy which we must give to the God of our salvation, to the God who gave us life. Let us also be sure, when the season is due, to render to Caesar that which is Caesar's. Let us never cheat God in our hearts, and let us also not cheat the U.S. government in our pocketbooks. Well, this is the prophesied place, and it is also a humble place. It takes us to our second point. Bethlehem is a place with significance. We've just spoken about that. But it has been and has always been a small town, not just any small town, but a small town nonetheless. And so our children might recognize it by this name, even as we sang not too long ago, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." And there's a certain kind of humility in this. There's a certain kind of obscurity in this. And what is more humbling is that Mary will not be able to give birth in any kind of regular place. It's difficult enough to travel for many days and then to imagine having to give birth in a hotel room, but there's no room in the inn. This is not an option. So they have to go where the animals lodge, perhaps a stable connected to an inn or a nearby cave, the kinds of places where animals were often kept at this time. Either way, it's where the animals usually stay. It's a place where there's a manger, which is just a word for a feeding trough. And so when Jesus is born, it is into the feeding trough of the animals that Mary and Joseph will place baby Jesus. Now, in these humble circumstances, there is an announcement of great honor, an announcement which comes from the angel of heaven, who is then joined by a whole host of angels to sing the song of joy. And so it is true that this is a day for good news to all people, verse 10. And there's a message about how a baby will be found in a manger, verse 12. A baby who is both, verse 11, Savior and Lord. And so all of the angels sing together in verse 14 that this is the message of peace for all those with whom God is pleased. Do you know Jesus as both Savior and Lord? Verse 12, we must have both. We must repent of our sins and trust in Christ our Savior. We must seek to serve with obedience the Christ our Lord. Now, even this great message is delivered by the humblest of means. Because the only ones who actually saw the angels were the shepherds. And who are shepherds? Well, shepherds are the most despised and looked down upon profession in all of ancient Israel. The witness of a shepherd was not accepted in a Jewish court. That's not the law of God, that's the law of man, which they made up for various reasons. God chooses the last witness that man would choose to be his first witness. So even this glorious message is relayed to Mary and Joseph and to all who were there by the humblest of persons, by the shepherds, whom God has exalted by giving them the announcement through his angels and making them his messengers, though the earth at that time would have chosen the shepherds last of all. Surely these are all humble circumstances, even with that great ray of glory which the shepherds see and relay to others. But it's a humble picture, but it is a loving picture. It has a certain charm to it. There's an affectionate humility going on here. Right? Jesus is wrapped up in swaddling clothes. He's laid in a manger, which is a feeding trough. It's not a very glorious place, but it's the best that they had. There's love shining through here. It's a humble place, but there's some affectionate humility going on. It's the kind of humble place where you can look back on it and smile. Right? I mean, Joseph and Mary is probably a lot of frustrating things, a lot of difficult things. You don't wish in the moment that there's not going to be any place in the end, but you don't have to be there forever. And looking back, for Mary and Joseph, for us, there's something affectionate, charming about the humility of this picture. If I think of affectionate humility, if I think in terms of kind of modern living standards, I might think of the first apartment that Vicki and I lived in while I was in seminary. It was plenty. It's only relative to the standards of our day that it would be called humble, but it did have a certain humility to it. We like to say that it was just right for two people. The couple that lived there before us affectionately called it the garage. It is true, it wasn't very big. You had not too much company except for the mice, which were all over, including, you know, sometimes on the couch right next to you. Thankfully, that only happened once. You know, there was a certain humility to that place, but we loved that place. We have an affectionate humility for it. We look back and we smile. It was a good 2 years. Now, that's something of what's going on here. You probably wouldn't want to be in the stable for 2 years, but for one or two nights, wrapping up the baby in swaddling clothes, it's not so terrible. There's a certain charm to it. It's pretty. Now, people of God, this must take us to our third point, which is birthplace, or let's put it this way, birthplace, which is an implication that there's more to come. In other words, the birthplace is only the beginning. The song, which we'll sing the last couple verses for our doxology, "Christians awake, salute the happy morn," says it so well. "Trace we the babe who hath retrieved our loss from his poor manger to his bitter cross." If someone's making a trace the dots picture, it's not completed when you just put the first couple dots together. You have to connect all of the dots to see the full picture. I am afraid that there are far too many people in the world who are content with the first dots and the charming little picture of mild baby Jesus in a manger. If we only get that far, if we only stop here, if we only have Jesus sweet and mild, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a charmingly humble little place, we don't have the full picture. It's tempting to keep Jesus there. It's not very intimidating. It doesn't confront us in our sins. It doesn't lead us to repentance. It doesn't show us the glory of God in all of its splendor. And so it's tempting for those outside the church to think Jesus is only a baby in a manger. It's tempting for those inside the church to think of Jesus as only a baby in a manger. You see, it's much easier to deal with a baby in a manger than it is to deal with the master teacher standing on the hill and telling us what our sins are, and that only God is righteous. It's much easier to deal with a baby in a manger than to be confronted with our Savior upon a cross. See, the manger can be called humble, and the cross can be called humble, but it is a completely different kind of humility. It's a charming humility versus a bitter humility. But when we understand that that bitter humility of the cross is our Savior humbling Himself to the point of death for our sins, and that trusting in Jesus Christ, whatever it is that we have done, and we are all black with sin, we are all in need of the Savior, the bitter cross is even more beautiful than the poor manger. This is where we are saved. Yes, we must acknowledge our own poverty, our own sinfulness, our own need for the Savior on the cross. But when we trace the babe beyond the birthplace and to the hill of Golgotha on the outskirts of Jerusalem, and when we understand what He is doing there, we have not just some nice little nativity scene with some mild Jesus that might make us smile. We have the Savior of the world who can take our sins away, and we have the good news which can make us weep for joy, because I am a sinner, but He has set me free. And you see, people of God, that is what the angels are singing about. The angels are not just singing about, go look at this babe. The angels are singing about, our Savior is here. And He doesn't win salvation in the manger. He wins salvation on the cross. And He wins salvation when He rises from death and conquers the grave on the third day. And then He comes and He shows all His people who He is. And then He ascends into heaven and He leaves us with His Spirit, and He works upon our hearts, and He tells us, look at Me on the cross, and there your sins are forgiven. And there is deep joy. There is salvation. There is what the angels are singing about. Now it begins here. He must be a baby first. And so, the truth of the incarnation is wonderful. But the truth of the incarnation is wonderful because we know it's just a birthplace. And we know all of what He came to do. So the angels knew this. This is what they sang about. Mary knew this. One commentator said it this way. There's this wondering in verse 18. And, you know, how many people wonder, but then just leave it there? In other words, just leave the baby in the manger. But Mary pondered these things, verse 19, in her heart. Mary did not just have a, oh, that's nice and charming, and I'm going to leave it there, faith. Mary had a, I'm going to ponder this. I'm going to see all of what this means. And you know, Joseph dies, but Mary is at the hill of Golgotha. She sees her son on the cross. John tells us that. Mary is not distraught that her son is put to death. It does not crush her faith because she ponders who the Lord is, and she knows that that is what she needed to be saved from her own sins. As she sang about her own sins in the song when Jesus was in her womb in Luke chapter 1. And so the last time we see Mary in the New Testament is in Acts chapter 1, after the ascension, before the day of Pentecost, when there's only a few Christians gathered, and she's one of the ones named in Acts chapter 1. People of God, we must never leave the baby in the manger. We must see all of who Christ is. We must ponder it. And then have the full joy of faith. The joy that though I am a sinner, this baby came to humble himself to the point of death on a cross, to conquer the grave and set me free from my sins. This is our Savior. Or let us put it this way. When the Apostle says in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, "For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." What is the Apostle speaking about there? He's speaking about the incarnation in the sense that that includes his coming, but what he's really talking about there is the cross, that he became poor, that he became sin for our sakes, that we, in trusting in him, might be rich. People of God, that is the full joy of this day. The full joy of Christmas is tracing the babe from the quaint humility of the manger to the bitter but beautiful humility of the cross and the glory of our risen King. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks to you that you do not leave us in our sins, but that you sent your Son